Well, good morning. It is good to see you. My name is Kevin. If we've never met, I would love to be able to connect with you before you leave just to say hello. And we talked a little bit about some of the global partnerships we have with Maher and different things. I want to just, before I get into the message, talk about kind of a national partner and then a local update as well. First off, continue to be praying for those that are affected by the hurricane. Like, we've seen the news this week that over 200 people have lost their lives. And so we just encourage you to keep praying for that. One of our partners, 8 Days of Hope, is on the ground real time right now, even down in Georgia. And so many people, even from our congregations, are down there from Revive serving today. And so be praying for them in your prayers as well. We're going to pray for them in just a moment too. But that's kind of a national update and the things that are happening. But also locally, you know, maybe I wanted to update you too on some things and something we're going to be doing here locally this month. But many maybe have seen the newspaper article in the Buffalo News this last week about Revive putting a bid in, potentially putting a bid in for Christ the King Seminary. Maybe some of you saw that. People have been talking about it across our campuses. And so we just want to address that. We know that we've been pursuing the property at Christ the King up on Knox and looking for what that space could be for us, doing our due diligence really over the last 7 months plus, meeting every other week or regular conversations, just saying, what is the wise thing to do? And so I just, across our campuses, and we wanted to share here with you guys today, we wanted to let you know that officially we have decided to not put in a bid for Christ the King. And it's been a hard couple weeks, but we're not giving up hope. We just, in our diligence, just discovering that there's some things that we didn't know that we now know.
About the property.
About the property, mm-hmm. For sure. But we just want to keep you up to date on those things.
So it was a Wednesday night, our board voted on that mm-hmm. to not proceed. And then Thursday, the Buffalo News article came out. I don't know how they didn't ask us. But anyway, it was just like,
it was part of the process.
So we just wanted to clarify that.
Yeah, for
yes.
sure.
Yeah.
So we understand that we still have space restrictions. And, you know, if you go downstairs at all, our kids ministry is just bumping wall to wall. Did you know that we have anywhere between 50 and 70 birth through elementary age kids that are part of this congregation, which is amazing. And so we're just praying. And throughout the week, there's ministries happening throughout the week and in this space too. Mm-hmm. So we're just saying, God, what do you want us to do? We're not giving up hope. Who knows what God wants to do, even with that property in the future. But at this time, we are not going to put in a bid.
So our vision, we say our mission every week, the three Ps. Our vision, in case you don't know, is that we desire to be an undeniable force of God's hope, healing, and grace. That is still our vision. And so we are still moving forward with that, even though it feels like we're running out of space everywhere we turn. But that's okay. Our prayer has been that we would stay in step that's with right. the Spirit from Galatians. And so we are still seeking to do that at all of our campuses. And so locally, our next outreach event is in a couple weeks. Saturday, October 19th, is our Fall Fest. And at our East Aurora campus, it'll be right here from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. And really, these outreach events are because we want people who maybe don't feel comfortable coming to a church on a Sunday morning. We still want them to feel God's love through the hospitality and the warmth of this church family. And so if you're able to volunteer, we're just asking for 2-hour shifts to volunteer to run a station. There's a pumpkin painting station. There's a toddler room where you just run the activities. You're not watching the toddlers. They're with their parents. Come on, donut eating competition. All right, you can run that station and sneak a donut for yourself, outdoor games, bounce house, or maybe even just making a dessert. Maybe that is your gift. If you need someone to taste test the desserts, Kevin and I will do that. But those are the types of things you can sign up for right outside right out in the lobby at the Connection Center. But also invite. This is for our church, but it's also for our community. And so right outside in the lobby, there are posters. If you own a business or you think, oh, I know a good place to post that poster about the Fall Fest, there's also smaller invite cards for you to invite families that you might know. So that's a lot of information. And you know what we do with a lot of information at Revive Wesleyan? We pray about it. That's one of our values. So let's just take a moment to pray. God, we're so grateful for how you work in the world, even when we're not aware of it. You can use anything to make your purposes come to fruition. And so we continue to pray for those who are down south, who are devastated, who have lost loved ones, their homes, their whole communities maybe. And God, I pray that you would meet them where they are. Lord Jesus, would you reveal yourself to them? And in speaking to 8 Days of Hope, they said they've just been so encouraged by the amount of Christian organizations and the Christian churches are galvanizing, and they are there. Yes, helping to rebuild lives and rebuild communities, but also spreading the gospel. And so I just pray for your kingdom to come in that place, Lord. Your will be done, and that you would bring hope, healing, and grace to those communities. God, would you empower this congregation as we seek to minister to East Aurora and the surrounding towns? Give us wisdom in terms of what that looks like for this space in the future. And we trust you. You can do whatever you want, Lord. And we will do our best to stay in step with your spirit. We pray for the Fall Fest across all of our campuses. Would you use that to make connections with the community? And maybe there are people in our community who don't trust Christians, who don't trust the church. Would this be a way for us to build trust with them? We pray for good weather. We pray for safety. We pray for Sydney, our children's coordinator, and her amazing team as they plan and prepare for that. And Lord, we just pray for this message that Kevin is about to give to us. Would you speak through him? And may our hearts be open to receive it. We pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. We're going to continue week two of our series called The Core. And if you have not yet picked up your core journal, you can do that today is the last day they're available in the lobby. They're $5, but this is a tool that you'll use for the rest of this journey to be able to know the reading plans that we have set up for midweek, Monday through Friday, that go along with our messages, opportunities to have some spiritual practices, which we'll talk about this week going forward, as well as just more information about, you know, how we can walk this out together in our community groups. Space for you to take notes even today. So I encourage you, if you don't have one, pick one up. They're $5. If you don't have $5, we'll figure out how to make that work for you so you have one. But if you do have one, I encourage you to turn there to page 16. Because we're going to begin, like I said, week two, and this is a space for you to write down your sermon notes so that you can look back at them throughout the week. You can talk about them in your community group. But if you were not here last week, let me just kind of catch you up. We, as Revive Wesleyan, are serious about taking Jesus at his word. Jesus' last words are our first priority. When he said, go make disciples. He said the most important thing is to love God and love one another. And so we want to do those things together and to fulfill the Great Commission, what Jesus talked about. And so if you're taking notes, we're looking at disciple making throughout this series. What does that look like? Well, we define disciple making this way. It'll be on the screen. We fulfill the Great Commission of making disciples in the spirit of the Great Commandment. So before we learn how to become disciple makers, right, we need to know what it means to first be a disciple of Jesus. And last week, we learned that the first step in becoming a disciple of Jesus is that Jesus' disciples accept Jesus' invitation to follow him. That's what we do. That's last week summed up in one phrase. Jesus' disciples accept Jesus' invitation to follow him. And this means that we trust, that we believe that Jesus is who he said he is, the Son of God, that he came, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross for our sins, and then he rose again. That's where it begins to become a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. And this is the first step. But what does it look like for us to follow Jesus every day, to accept his invitation every day of our lives going forward? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. So throughout this series, we're going to look at the life of Matthew, how he accepted Jesus' invitation. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles as well to Matthew chapter 11. There's a Bible in the chair in front of you. You have your own Bible, or maybe pull it up on your app on your phone. But Matthew chapter 11, and again, page 16 on your for sermon note outline, or sermon notes in your journal as well. But here's today's big idea where we're going. What does it look like for us to follow Jesus every day, everywhere we go? Here it is. Jesus' disciples are joined with Jesus. Write that down. Jesus' disciples are joined with Jesus. See, one of the greatest aspects about being a disciple of Jesus is that Jesus welcomes you and me into a relationship with him. A relationship with Jesus is not based on performance. It doesn't require certain qualifications or achievements. We don't have to try to earn our way to God to gain favor with him. See, unlike all other world religions, what makes Christianity different is that God came to us through his son Jesus. At Christmas, we talk about Emmanuel, God with us. God chose to reveal himself to us through his son Jesus, and he desires to be joined with us in relationship. That's amazing news. Let's see how Jesus describes this relationship, this being joined with us. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. It'll be on the screens as well. But listen to Jesus' words as he is talking first to God the Father. Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. And then I imagine Jesus then turning into his disciples and begins to speak to them. He says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. And, don't miss this, those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Isn't that amazing? So here Jesus is explaining the close-knit relationship between his Father and himself. Their relationship is so close-knit that God is joined with Jesus, that they know each other, they reveal themselves to each other. And then he continues on, in the same way, God desires to be in relationship with us, choosing to reveal himself to us through his Son, through Jesus. So that as we pursue the Father, part of our mission statement, God is pleased to reveal himself to us through his Son. He doesn't look for the smartest person in the room. He doesn't look for the most religious person in the room. Instead, God welcomes anyone and reveals himself to those who seek him with a childlike faith. Maybe you've heard that before. I've had someone ask me, do I have to be a kid to have a relationship with God? No. What Jesus is talking about is he wants somebody who comes to him just like a child would come to a parent and say, Dad, I trust you. When my kids come to me, my daughter or my son comes to me, Dad, they ask me a question. Dad, what about this? And I say, well, this is it. Okay. They take it. They take me at my word. They trust me. They understand me. There's no bias there. I don't have to try to prove myself to them. They just understand. They say, yeah, you're my dad. Of course, that's what it is. This is the childlike faith. Now, don't miss this, because understanding this, there's a lot of fear in life. There's a lot of anxiety in life, frustration in life that can be replaced with peace and comfort when we realize that we are welcomed into a relationship with God, when we are joined with Jesus, who has been entrusted. All things have been given to him. All authority has been given to him by this Father. He is sovereign. We can trust him. Like a child trusts a parent, we can trust God with all things, big and small, relationships and circumstances. Isn't that good news? Let's continue. Jesus describes this relationship using an image as well. He was a master teacher of the day. He connected things that were very common with spiritual principles and ideas. Listen to what he does here. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, this idea of joining with God, joining with his son Jesus as he reveals himself to us. Verse 28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Would you say that word with me? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find, say it with me, rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So in this text, Jesus uses illustration of a yoke. Here's a picture of a yoke. I remember growing up, actually my mom is here this morning. She's right in the back. Can you raise your hand, Mom, for a second? I'm going to embarrass her. She's right over there. So my mom's here. Growing up as a kid, I think it was in our kitchen, was a small yoke on the wall. And I was like, what is that? I remember one day coming, like, what the heck is that thing? So she explained to me what it is. See, a yoke is a wooden beam that was commonly used to connect two animals typically oxen was typically what was used, so that they could work together. And when it came to farming, oxen were often used to plow fields. And so to double their efficiency, oxen were often yoked together with this large wooden beam, like this, a yoke. And when they were yoked together properly, the work became far more efficient. Actually, it was exponentially more efficient, rather than one on its own. And so in this passage, Jesus is using this illustration in a very agricultural context. He's saying, you know this principle, this is what it's like with me. He's using this picture of a yoke to describe discipleship. He invites us to take up his yoke, meaning to be joined with him in how he does things. Because the reality is, everybody is yoked with something or someone. But Jesus invites us to lay down those yokes, to be joined with him. And did you notice in the passage, we said the word multiple times, but Jesus uses the word rest twice. How many of you, without raising your hands, just think about it. How many of you need rest? Doesn't it just sound good? Rest. Rest is such a foreign concept in our culture because we live in a fast-paced world. They got to get ahead of the next person. Got to get what I can get today, that I can't miss an opportunity. But when I think about our world that we live in, two words that come to mind when I think of our culture are the word hurried and exhausted. So Jesus is using this yoke as a metaphor for the burdens of life that every human carries. Some yokes are heavier, some yokes are lighter. But he offers rest, he offers relief from our burdens, and he invites us to join in our lives with him, to be in relationship with him, where we can find true peace and true rest. Now in this text, I want to also just let you know the context of that day. If you know the context of what's happening, like the people, the circumstances, what's surrounding what's happening to those people, the people don't just become like characters that you read in a fiction book. It becomes reality. And so I want to just give you a little context of what the people were living in that day when Jesus was speaking to them and how it relates to us today. There were two specific yokes that were very heavy for the audience of that day. The first one was a cultural yoke. And the second one was a religious yoke. We're going to talk about these in just a little bit here and how they relate to us. So first he was speaking to this cultural yoke. The people there were oppressed by the culture. They had been ruled and exploited by many different empires, if you know history, for generation upon generation upon generation. And Jesus was saying to this audience that instead of being yoked with oppression and slavery, they can be yoked with him, which is a much lighter and easier burden. Now you might be thinking to yourself, okay, Kevin, that's great context. I understand. I'm American. Like, we live a different time. I don't feel that. What about us? I don't feel like I'm enslaved today at all. Well, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. We can still be oppressed and enslaved by society's expectations. We today can be oppressed and enslaved by society's expectations. Let me give you an example. It's so easy for me, maybe for you, to go on social media and to be overwhelmed by how much everyone else seems to have it all together. We forget that we're only seeing their highlight reel of their life, not their day-to-day, moment-to-moment. In reality, they're struggling, just like us, to be enough in our culture. And if not more, maybe even more than us. So, in other words, we see these things. It's very easy for me to get caught in this cycle, this process. And so to keep up, guess what we do? For some of us, we go into debt. We get enslaved to banks and to credit card companies. Or to fit in, we enslave ourselves to the latest look or the latest fashion or the latest gadget or the latest home renovation. Or to feel valued, we are enslaved to being liked, admired, adored, or even pursued. And the next thing we know, we lose ourselves in the process and we are enslaved. Enslaved to our culture. It's so easy for me to fall in that pattern if I'm really honest. as well, that I want to do everything I can in my own power to be the best that I can. My intentions are right. But then I begin thinking things like this. Did I put enough time in that message for the weekend? Or am I a good enough leader to truly lead this church family, wherever we need to go? Am I a good enough father? Am I a good enough son? There are so many better people than me that are doing this. I just start comparing myself. And next thing you know, I'm trying to live up to culture's expectations, and it's this never-ending burden and never-ending chore. My mind begins to cycle. Have you ever been there? Maybe at your work? It's easy to compare. And I tell you what, it is exhausting. However, Jesus doesn't condemn. Jesus does not enslave. He doesn't exploit. He invites us to take up his yoke, his way of seeing things, his way of living life with him. Did you know that rabbis would actually, what they would call is, they would each have a yoke as well. Not just a wooden beam, but a yoke, in that they would say, this is how I interpret life. This is the way that I'm going to live life. That's why Jesus said, when he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. This is what he was talking about. It connected even in a different way that we would understand. You would follow in the rabbi's yoke. How they lived, how they loved, how they viewed the world. And so Jesus says, my yoke's easier. My yoke's lighter compared to the pressures of the world and the culture around us. Throw down that cultural yoke. Because, if you're taking notes, Jesus' disciples are joined with Jesus, not culture. We have a choice every day. But true followers of Jesus are joined with him, not our culture. Yes, we live out of our identity in the culture around us. God has placed us here to be influencers of this culture, not to be separate so that we have no impact. No. Culture doesn't define how we engage with Jesus. Jesus defines how we engage in culture. Do you catch the difference? So let's jump in to Matthew 12, the next set here. We're going to look at the second yoke of this context, the religious yoke, not just culturally, but the religious yoke. Matthew 12, verses 1 through 8. Listen to this. Jesus is talking because the Jewish people were feeling this religious yoke. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. Remember, this is on the Sabbath. You can't do any work on the Sabbath. So when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. And he answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read the law that priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. He's talking about himself. If you had known what these words mean, we talked about this last week, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. And then he says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, there's a lot there. But what Jesus was saying is this yoke that they're feeling was a symbol of obedience to the Jewish tradition, often representing the law and its obligations. However, in this text, Jesus is contrasting the heavy burdens of the law and human expectations with the ease of the yoke of following him. See, his yoke is easy and light because it's driven by grace and by love, not by legalism or striving to earn favor. See, the Pharisees in this text, they were more concerned about the law, keeping these laws. They even built laws upon laws so that you would get not even close to breaking one of the original laws. They made up even things so it was even harder. And they completely missed the point of the Sabbath, what it was even for. See, Sabbath was made for us to rest. Jesus wants us to rest. He's more concerned with the heart behind our rest than the exact details of our rest. The Pharisees, they struggled to understand the concept in all the aspects of the religion that they were yoked to. They missed the point. They were so concerned with the law that they completely missed the point of Sabbath. They were too busy trying to keep Sabbath holy. And again, coming back to today, we can easily do this as well. See, a relationship with Jesus, when you sit down to spend time with God, if it's in your word or if it's in stillness, it isn't a checklist to get in and just get done. Being joined with Jesus isn't a chore, it's a relationship. See, Jesus wants to continually expand his kingdom, and he invites us to partner with him in relationship, to participate with his Holy Spirit in doing so. Everywhere we go, every day. It's not a mandate. It's not a checklist. He gives us a choice. It's not fulfilled with legalistic must-dos, but actually in doing this with the heart after God, pursuing him, it's a healing I get to, not a legalistic I must do. See, Jesus' disciples, if you're taking notes, are joined with Jesus and not religion. Yes, we live out relationship with Jesus in the context of a religious community. Religion is the things we do for God, how we show our love, how we love God, how we love others. But don't miss this. Religion doesn't define how we engage with Jesus. Jesus defines how we practice religion, how we live out our faith. There's freedom in that. And when we're yoked with Jesus, we share in his workload. And we also share in his rest. And rest is a form of healing. Let me ask you. Don't answer out loud. Don't raise your hand. Do you take time to rest each week? Do you have a Sabbath? A day of the week when you don't work, you don't produce, you don't make anything, you don't create, you simply exist. You rest. You know, I talk to my kids all the time. We actually, my wife and I, our Sabbath is Friday. That's our day. And our kids, when they come home from school, their Sabbath starts on Friday afternoon and goes to Saturday afternoon. And we just say, guys, growing up, we said, we believe in the Sabbath. Like, if you look at actually the Ten Commandments, the one that's the longest descriptive of the Ten Commandments is this, the one about keeping Sabbath holy. It's got the most detail about what that looks like because God has designed us and even set the pace when he created the world to have a day of rest. He modeled this himself to say, this is what it looks like to be joined with me, to love me. And so with our kids, I say, guys, this is what Sabbath looks like. I'm not going to make it legalistic. You can't do, can do, can't do, can't do. Here's what it's going to be. Picture, I want you to picture this. Picture what would you do when you're on vacation between Christmas and the New Year. That last week often is a time when people just take that time off with family and friends. What do you do in 1 week that you do in 1 day? Make Christmas vacation 1 day every week of your life. For us, sometimes it's sleeping in, it's feasting good foods, it's doing a puzzle, it's enjoying outside, it's resting in a way that energizes you, playing a game, whatever that looks like. See, we are invited to do that every week of our lives. God knows the culture we live in. God knows the burdens we carry ourselves because we do not rest in him. We share in God's work, and we share in God's rest. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And this is very countercultural. You think about it. Even like there's a business you probably know, I don't even have to say the name. They're closed on Sunday. And people say, that's the dumbest thing in the world. If you were open on Sunday, you'd make that much more money. Your business plan's like not very good. But they're closed on Sunday because they believe this principle. Their core values are biblical principles. And so they do not work on Sunday. Can I tell you, their other 6 days of the week, they make 10% profit above and beyond. They don't need Sunday because God, I believe, is blessing them for honoring the Sabbath. But our culture says, nope, nope, more, 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 24/7. You got to be available all the time. No, you don't. The world doesn't need you that much. Sorry. We're called to have rhythms that are honoring to God and are restful. And can I tell you, I'm talking to myself as I preach this message. Because it's so easy to get a phone call or a text message. I'll just do this one email. I have to like hide my phone from myself. I have to like get away. And so if you're like trying to reach out to me on a Friday, and sometimes that goes into a Saturday. If I have a wedding, sometimes I move stuff around. And it's like one of those things where I'm like, I have to do this for myself. I have to set boundaries and protect myself from being just going along with the rest of culture. And the next thing I know, I'm like, when's the last time I had a day off? And it could be weeks or months. And I'm like, no wonder I'm so tired. No wonder I can't hear God. No wonder I don't know what to do next. I never stop. God himself stopped and enjoyed what he made. Do you have time to do that? If you can't do that, your work schedule is like really weird. Start with a period of time before you build to a day. Start with an hour. If that's you, maybe it's half a day. Because we share in God's work and we share in God's rest. This is what it means to be joined with him. And so this week in your daily readings and your journal, we're going to dive deeper in your journal about what it means to rest and what it means to Sabbath. Also, each week there is a video that goes along for our groups to discuss, or your family if you want to watch it, a 5 to 7 minute video that each of our campus pastors shot that's complimentary to our message to guide you into a deeper understanding of what we're talking about. Pastor Trevor this week from our South Creek campus, he shares what Sabbath means to him. Again, we're not trying to be legalistic. We're just saying, here's some examples. What would it look like to have a day or half a day starting out where you rest? And that's worship. We even light a candle at sometimes just to make it a little different. The smell, the aroma in the house is a little different. It's just, what are the little things you can do to have Christmas vacation in a day? Because remember, Jesus' disciples are joined with Jesus. What does that look like for you? What would it look like for Jesus to define your pace of life? Because this is what Jesus is talking about with his yoke. See, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're invited to be yoked with him. Jesus wants you to simply rest in him. He has got you. And so maybe this morning, you need to first be yoked with Jesus. Maybe you have a relationship with Jesus, but you're not necessarily joined with Jesus, yoked with him. I invite you to begin that today, to begin a relationship with him. Scripture tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Hallelujah. We can accept that invitation. That's week one. This is week two. Jesus says, my yoke is available to you. I want to join a relationship. I want you to not just know about me. I want you to know me. I want to walk with you. I want to show you how to do life. I want to show you how to live. This is what it means to be joined with him. And know that as you join with him, you experience a rest that the world will never give you. And only Jesus can. I want to invite you, if you have your core journal, in the very back. And again, pick one up before you go, because this is the last week we're going to have them. They're in the lobby there. In the very back, there's a perforated kind of fold-out piece. I actually ripped it out already, the top part. If you would take that, look at this. I want to close our time by doing a little spiritual practice. Each week going forward, we're going to have a practice as well that you can do that go along with our messages. This one's entitled Silence and Stillness Guidelines. It looks like this. Basically, one of the things that I've been learning about Sabbath, but also every day, before I get into God's word, before I spend time with him, I need to first quiet myself. Because it's easy to be like, okay, my Bible, and da da da, and then go back to my email after that. But I just need to prepare myself. And so this idea of a spiritual practice of silence and stillness is something that we don't know very well. We can't do very well in our world. Because scripture tells us in Psalm 46, God says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Know I'm God. So what does that look like? It means we need to be quiet. The Old Testament, God even revealed himself. I'm not in the storms. I'm not in the wind. I'm in the stillness. We live in a crazy-paced world. And so this is a little guide that helps you. So when I sit down, encourage you to do something like this week. Maybe you need to be outside. Maybe it's just in the quietness of your home with maybe everybody else outside. I don't know what that looks like. Maybe you need to turn off some screens or put stuff away and just be still. And to take 60 seconds, what if each day this week, before we get in God's word, before we do anything, when we get up, we're just still. And this gives you a step-by-step process you can do. This says sit down and take a few deep breaths to settle into the silence. We're going to do this in just a moment. And then choose a very simple prayer to express your openness to God. Something like this. Maybe, God, Abba, Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus, here I am. Here I am. And then just close your eyes and offer this prayer to God silently, allowing his will and his love to have full access to your life, to be present with him. Just to say, here I am. Often what I'll do is I'll have a closed fist, and what I'll do is when I say, Father, here I am, I'll open my fist representing all the burden, the weight, the things, my to-do lists, and then I'll turn my hand over and I'll say, I want all of you, all that you have. I'm open to what you have for me. And I'm just going to sit in your presence today to start my day. And then it says, when you become distracted, something happens, you can't control things that go by your house, etc. Again, just offer up that simple prayer back to God. Jesus, here I am. I'm here. So I want to practice this together. It might sound weird. And 10 seconds might feel like an hour to you. And 30 seconds might feel like 4 hours to you. But if you daily, maybe you have to set an alarm. I had to do this starting out because 60 seconds felt forever. But just to remind me, boom. And then once you gradually grow that, you'll understand that's where God is. Be still and know that I am God. So let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me? God, in this moment, we want to have a posture. We want to be still and silent, and say, God, you have full access to our hearts and our lives. We throw off any yoke that is not of you. We release it now, maybe even symbolically. Maybe just open your hand as though you're dropping it, and then throughout this 60 seconds, turn your hand over and say, Jesus, I'm here. Let's pray. Jesus, here I am. It's in spaces like this that we find you. God, forgive us for the times when we carry yokes that we're not meant to carry. That we carry things that burden us and weigh us down. Even good things at times. I just pray this morning, we want to join our lives with you. God, we take your yoke. You say it's easy and light. May we have an exchange even right now. May we know this is not just something that we can do in this moment, but this is available anytime, anywhere that we are, because you are always with us. Help us to know your peace and your rest. Maybe before that next meeting, when we start our day, before we even go anywhere, when we get up. Maybe it's before we go to school, or even at lunch, whatever that looks like. Thank you, Jesus, that you modeled, that you withdrew by yourself to solitary places, because even you needed this with your Father. And it's in these times you reveal yourself to us. So thank you. God, we love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for doing that. That's a gift, a tool that you can use anywhere. I'm going to ask you to stand. Our team's going to come back up. We're going to sing a song that talks about, God, would you just make room for to have that space we just experienced together, and to trust Him, to love Him, as His yoke is easy, His burden is light. Let's sing.